Our Heavenly Father, we come now to open your holy word, a word which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we ask that you would speak to us through it, that you would convict us, that you would teach us, that you would exhort us and encourage us by your Holy Spirit working through your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you open your Bibles to our sermon text, continuing in 2 Timothy, coming now to the fourth and final chapter, we'll be looking tonight at verses 1 through 5, page 996 in your pew Bible. And just to see the transition from chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 16 of chapter 3. Hear then God's holy word. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We've been studying this, Paul's final letter written at the very end of his life. In this letter, we have recorded the central truths and the crucial instructions that Paul wanted to pass on to Timothy, his son in the faith, before he would depart to go and to be with the Lord. And tonight we come to the climax of this entire letter. We come to this final charge to Timothy. What Paul says here in these verses is not completely new, something he hasn't said already in the letter, but in many ways he's just summing up and restating in the most clear possible way the points he's been saying all along. And yet this is the climax, because it is the final summary, the final opportunity for Paul to hammer home to Timothy what is the most important thing. And so Paul's solemn charge to Timothy is this: preach the word. Preach the word in all times and in all ways until your ministry is complete. And consider tonight the solemnity of this charge, the charge itself, and the challenge of the charge. But first, I want to highlight why this is a passage not just for me, but for you as well. It is addressed primarily to the preacher, but it's important for you, the listener. Of course, it's quite obvious why this is an important passage for preachers. In a sense, it's our God-given job description. Although, to be sure, to call this a job description seems far too sterile for such a solemn charge. So just as this charge was given to Timothy, a commission given to Timothy, so it is the commission given to me, given to Pastor Ron, given to all preachers of God's word today. But you may ask, why do you need to hear this text preached? You may never preach a sermon yourself, but the charge to the pastor also implies responsibilities and applications for the congregation. If this central God-given duty of the pastors to preach the word, that means the God-given duty of the congregation is to hear the word. God places the preaching of the word at the center because God himself is speaking through his word. And so, brothers and sisters, you must know what preaching is. You must know what your pastor is called to do, so that you can pray for your pastors, so you can support us, so that you can even hold us accountable to this commission that we have been given. So yes, this is a passage, like much of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, to give the call to the minister. It also has great import for every believer. First, we see in verse 1 that this is a solemn charge. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. A form of this charge we might even more accurately call an adjuration. I know that's a big word, but that is to say that Paul is placing Timothy under a solemn vow. And this is first seeing that this is a vow because he is calling divine witnesses. He's saying this charge is given in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. It's no longer merely a command from Paul to Timothy, though with all the apostolic authority that would have been authoritative enough, but now God himself is called as witness. And that means God himself will hold Timothy accountable to this charge. Paul will soon die, and Timothy is to carry on in the ministry not for Paul's sake, not out of love for Paul, but he is charged to preach the word of God for God's sake, out of love for God and in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. Then to make this even more sobering, Paul brings into view some spiritual realities. The charge is given in view of the end of all things. And Paul speaks of this in three ways. First, he describes Christ as him who is to judge the living and the dead. And this is a clear teaching of the New Testament that Christ will return and he will himself execute judgment. And this is always to be kept in view. We live in the last days and we are to remember a judgment is coming. And here Paul stresses the universality of that judgment by saying it will be for all men, for those who are living, who are dead, all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No one will escape on that final day. The second reference here is in view of Christ's appearance. That is when that judgment is to take place. And this refers to Christ's second coming. He appeared once. He appeared the first time to take judgment onto himself as he gave his life on the cross for the sins of his people. But as scripture says, he will appear a second time. And that will be the end when he will execute final judgment on all who have not believed the gospel. It's also that at that time that he will bring into fullness his kingdom. And that's the third reference here. Timothy is to receive this charge and to labor in light of, in view of Christ's kingdom. The kingdom which he first inaugurated in his first coming, which he inaugurated as a spiritual kingdom, which began as the church, which Christ is now ruling by his word and by his spirit. But Timothy is also to keep in mind that Christ will return as the conquering king. And that time he will bring into culmination the eternal kingdom of God. And so, as Paul is giving this final charge to Timothy, he reminds him that we are living in the last days. And it's in the presence of God, it's in the light of the end of all things, Christ's imminent second coming, that Timothy is to receive this sober charge. And then, what is the charge? Preach the word. In verse 2, and then again in verse 5, there are actually 9 imperatives, 9 verbal commands from Paul to Timothy. But really, the climactic command, the crucial imperative, is the first one: preach the word. And then as it goes on, the other 8 commands, they fill this out. They describe how preaching is to be done. But the central command is to preach the word. What does it mean to preach the word? Perhaps you say, I know. I've seen many sermons. I know what preaching is. Now, let me just explain. The word for preach here means to publicly proclaim as a herald. And the concept of herald is important. A herald is a servant who speaks the word of his master. But he speaks it publicly. He proclaims it with all the authority as if his master were speaking. Now, this isn't something we see today. It's a concept that's less familiar to us because we have other means of communication. And so, for example, when the president today gives a speech, we can see the speech on TV. We can read the words in the newspaper or on the web. But this wasn't something that could be done in those days. And so perhaps you've seen it in a movie, a herald in a medieval movie saying, going into the center of town, going into the public plaza, and what do they say? Hear ye, hear ye. This is the word of your king. And though it's the herald speaking, really it's the king's word that is going forth. And that is the same thing happening here in preaching. Timothy is to preach not his own words, but the word of God. He is to preach the scriptures, which Paul has just previously described as a very word which God himself has breathed out and has spoken to his people. The scripture which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy is to preach this word, for this is how Christ is ruling and reigning in the kingdom, which is the church. It's through his word and by his spirit. It is this word, the word of God, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. And it's through this powerful word of God that God works to raise the dead, to bring the condemned into salvation, to transfer people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. For if faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, Romans 10:17, and that is the word that Timothy and that every minister of the gospel is called to preach. Preach the word. This is what Timothy is solemnly charged to do. This is what he is to give his life to this task. And the rest describes how. How is Timothy to do this? He is to preach the word being ready in season and out of season. This means whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it appears to be timely or untimely. And this in season and out of season, it gives an urgency to the work. In every situation, whatever the circumstance, preach the word. There are times when preaching comes easy to the pastor. There are times when it's hard. Times when it's a delight to declare the gospel, to preach the word of God. What a privilege to be able to stand up here and preach. There are also times when walking up to this pulpit feels like the hardest thing in the world. The preacher is to be ready for both. In season and out of season may also refer to the readiness of the audience. Sometimes the people delight to hear the word of God proclaimed. Other times we're called to preach when nobody wants to hear the word. But either way, the charge remains the same. Be ready and preach. Paul described his own ministry in Ephesus in a similar way, that he was doing it in season and out of season in Acts 20:31. He says, "Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Day and night, year after year, Paul continued in his preaching, and this is the pattern that every preacher is to follow. Paul, like the prophet Jeremiah before him, felt that word of God burning like a fire in his heart that had to be spoken. As he wrote, "Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9:16. The Christian pastor receives a solemn commission to be ready to preach at every moment. For in light of this charge, what we've just been reminded of, that Christ could return at any moment, any season, might be the last opportunity. As Richard Baxter said, "I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." And that is what Timothy is charged to do. That is what every minister of the gospel is charged to do, to be ready in season and out of season to preach the word. The next three imperatives describe three tools in the minister's toolkit, three aspects of how this preaching is to be applied. And we can say there's two aspects here. Preaching must begin with an explanation of God's word, but it always leads to an application of God's word. Explanation and then application. And here we have three forms that that application can take, which are highlighted by Paul. The first two are more negative in nature, and the third is more positive. Or he says, reprove, that is, correct those who are going astray. This is to preach in such a way as to bring under conviction, always with a goal to correct. The next verb is stronger, rebuke. And this is to be applied to those who are more willingly, more stubbornly going astray, more stubbornly continuing in disobedience. And God's word is to be applied to them in such a way as to rebuke. It's a harsher correction. But the goal is still repentance, restoration. And we should note here that the minister is not called to take delight in reproving and rebuking. And yet this will be necessary. This unpleasant work is part of the call of the minister. The solemn duty to reprove, to rebuke. And then the third aspect of application is more positive, to exhort, or it could be translated to encourage. And this is still a form of giving direction. It's still often corrective in nature, but it's more a positive form of pressing people forward, pressing believers forward in their sanctification, encouraging believers forward in doing the work of the Lord. And then we get the manner. How is Timothy to go about doing this? Reproving, rebuking, exhorting. Paul writes, with complete patience and instruction. People are not machines or not computers that you just put in a certain input and the same response happens every time. No, rather, Scripture compares people to sheep. Sheep who need constant correction, instruction, and encouragement to stay on track. And so this work of preaching the word, of applying it to the lives of God's people, is a never-ending work, and it requires complete patience, continual instruction. And once again, Paul's ministry in Ephesus gives us an example of what this looks like. We already heard how he spent 3 years teaching night and day in that city, one of the longest stints he spent in any of the towns where he planted a church. But he also describes his ministry in Acts 20 in this way. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Timothy is to preach the word, to preach the whole counsel of God. And that's going to require long and hard work with great patience, with continual instruction. At this point, you might say, isn't this call, this sober charge, isn't it challenging enough? But Paul now highlights just why it's so necessary, but also in such a way that highlights just what a challenge it will be. Verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. While Paul is saying that this time is coming, future tense, in many ways, as we've been studying this letter, doesn't it describe the situation Timothy's already in? There were already people who were turning aside. There were already finding false teachers who would cater to their desires. And of course, this in Timothy's time wasn't something new. Even Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. Jeremiah 5:31. Paul here uses this image of itching ears to describe those who are always looking for novelty. And so one teacher and one new idea is never enough. They must heap up, they must accumulate more and more teachers. And when you think about it, isn't that just the nature of false teaching? Because it doesn't correspond to reality. It's never enough. It might entertain for a time, but more is always needed. There's this continual search for more, but never a resting. Or we can only find final rest in God's truth. Just as this was already happening in Timothy's day, so it continues to be true today. Whatever it is you want to be true or you wish were true, you can go out there and you can find somebody who will teach you just that very thing. And sadly, it's not just those who are out there in the world, but even within those who would claim to be the Christian church, where people find preachers to tickle their ears, not with the solid word of God, but with whatever it is they want to hear. Because of the prevalence of this false teaching within the church during the Reformation, the Reformers began to speak of the marks of the true Christian church. The first and foremost being the faithful preaching of the word of God. The implication being that if God's word is not preached, however big the crowd, however popular the speaker, if God's word is not preached, that gathering is no longer a Christian church. Paul writes these sobering words to Timothy that times of unbelief will come. It might seem like a reason not to preach, but that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying just because this unbelief is coming, how much more fervently, how much more faithfully ought we to preach the word of God? The charge continues with four more imperatives in verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This verse begins with a striking transition. We saw it twice in chapter 3. But as for you, he's just been talking again about false teachers. They're going to do all these things over here, but as for you, O man of God, mind your character. Be sober-minded. This command to sober-mindedness, to self-control, is prevalent in the New Testament. It's especially important in light that we live in these last days. Peter commands it twice in his first letter. As he writes, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And later, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." 1 Peter 4:7 and 5:8. Because we live in these last days, the minister, the man of God, is to be sober-minded to set an example for the flock. Next, Paul reminds Timothy again, of his commitment to endure suffering. We've seen this theme several times in the letters. Paul has called Timothy to suffer, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:3. And here he's just giving him another reminder. Endure the suffering that is to come. And then he writes, do the work of an evangelist. And here I don't think Paul is giving a separate charge, separate from preaching, but once again, he's telling him how to preach. The preacher must be the preacher of the evangel, of the gospel. And this is the way the church does evangelism, through preaching, through proclaiming this good news. And Paul is saying, keep this at the center, at the heart of your preaching, to preach the gospel, that people might hear the good news of Jesus Christ, put their faith in him, and be saved. And then the final imperative, it sums everything up. It brings it to a close. Fulfill your ministry. Bring it all to completion. Take this charge and carry on with it and carry it out to the end. In the next few verses, Paul is going to point to his own example and speak of how he has fulfilled his charge, how he has run the race, and now that his race is coming to an end, Timothy is to look to his example and follow this same pattern to preach the word, to do this work, fulfilling it all the way to the end. It says Paul is coming to the end of his life, reflecting on his life as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as he looks forward to the future of the church, that he writes this final letter to Timothy. And he writes this final charge so that Timothy would always remember what was his calling, what was the central work to which he was to dedicate his life. What is the greatest duty of the minister of God? And as an implication, we could say, if this is the greatest duty, what is the greatest need of the church? What is the greatest need of this world? The preaching of the word of God. A word of God which is living and active. The word that pierces the heart. The word which brings the dead to life and saves the soul that deserves to die. This is what ministers are called to preach. This is what you as believers are called to sit under and receive. This is the duty of the minister of God, the solemn charge given to Timothy. And I ask you, as a congregation, pray for your pastors, that we would carry on in this work. Hold us accountable as the Bereans also studied the word of God to see if these things that were proclaimed to them, is this so? Pray. Hold us accountable. And delight to sit under the preaching of the word. For this is the calling of the minister of God, to preach the word of God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we see this sober charge given to Timothy, given to your ministers, what can we say but who is sufficient for these things? And yet, Lord, we thank you that you have raised up, that you have gifted and given the graces and the abilities to certain men, that you have, through your Holy Spirit and the work of the church, called them and set them apart and ordained them to this absolutely crucial work of preaching your word. Lord, we pray that the preaching of your word would continue, would grow, would be faithful, not only in this church, but in and through your church around the world. Would this be the delight of every believer to sit under and hear the word of God proclaimed? And Lord, may it continue, we pray, to be preached faithfully here in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.